Deuteronomy chapter number 17, and then also find Proverbs 29 if you would tonight. Deuteronomy 17 and then Proverbs chapter number 29. Proverbs 29 is where we'll start. We'll be in Deuteronomy 17 a good bit tonight as well. And I do want to look at these passages tonight, and I do want to speak to us about our nation tonight. And I want to really, I don't want to be down at all. I want to be an encouragement tonight. I really do, because the truth is it does matter. It absolutely does matter what happens in November. But no matter what happens in November, we're still okay because we're a child of the King. And, right? We're a child of the King. We'll be okay. But it does matter because this is our nation. And God has been good to our nation. God has blessed our nation. And we ought to care about it. Proverbs chapter number 29. I want to bring you a message tonight entitled, I Want to Rejoice. I Want to Rejoice. And I think every single person in here tonight would say the same thing. But look what the verse says, and we're going to come back to this verse at the end of the message tonight. But I want to begin here, if we could. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 2. The Bible says, when the righteous are in authority, the people, what's the word? Rejoice. I want to rejoice. Don't you? Don't you want to rejoice? But notice the rest of the verse. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people what? Mourn. The people mourn. Now, here's the thing today. The Bible says, and the Bible tells us that this, or told us that it would happen, that it will happen. In the book of Isaiah, the Bible says that there will come a day when good is called evil and evil is called good. And so we do have a segment, a large segment of our population today who do rejoice because wickedness bears rule. And because the wicked bear rule today, they rejoice in that. But the righteous, at least we should mourn. We should mourn when we see leaders who couch the phrase, or they couch their ideology in the phrase, America is a land of freedom. And it is, right? Is America a land of freedom? Absolutely. But they use that phrase to couch their ideology to say, you know what? America is a land of freedom, so Americans should be able to choose who they love and who they marry. Now, I hope most of you did not watch any of the convention last night, but I did. And I watched one of our former presidents, and I watched his wife speak last night. And so those phrases were mentioned over and over last night. America is a land of freedom, so Americans should have the freedom to marry who they want to marry, to love who they want to love. Americans should have the freedom to do whatever they want to do with their bodies. I think that's very ironic that 3 or 4 years ago, Americans weren't free to do whatever they wanted to do with their bodies when it came to the vaccine. But when it comes to abortion, they say America is a land of freedoms, and Americans should have the freedom to do whatever they want to do with their bodies. And I was being very sarcastic, but I was clapping. I was like, yeah, so we can kill those babies. And my wife just looks at me like, yeah, you know they can't hear you, right? You know that they can't hear you. But that's the individuals nationally who bear rule today. And the Bible says that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And I say tonight, I want to rejoice. But the truth is, I can't right now. The Bible says, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. But you know what I believe is even sadder? That we live in a Christian culture that as long as the bills are paid and as long as they have money in their 401k and as long as football season starts and nothing interferes with any of that, who cares who gets elected? Who cares who bears rule? Because the only thing I care about is money. The only thing I care about is my bank account. The only thing I care about is my standard of living. And as long as that doesn't change, you know what? Who cares? Now, by the way, I will agree, because there are many people who say, you know, there's no difference in the two parties. And I will agree. I think they're getting closer and closer and closer together. There's not that much difference today, but it matters who leads. I got a letter from a friend yesterday, a friend I had not heard from since high school. We were friends in high school, and he lives out in Washington State, and he found our website, he found the address, and he sent me a letter, and he made a statement in there. And by the way, he would not claim to be Baptist. He would not claim to be exactly the way we are, but he made a statement. I thought, man, it's really good. He said, you know, I believe, and he said this because he knows I'm a pastor now, and so he talked a little bit about his faith and kind of where the Lord has led him. But he said, you know, in our Western culture, he said, I think we, our Christianity really is more of a Christian deism than it is anything. Where, you know, God just kind of set all this in motion, but he doesn't have anything else to do with us. And I thought about that yesterday afternoon, and I thought, you know, he's really verging on being right, because even in Christian circles, we're very thankful for salvation, and we're very thankful for God's love, grace, and mercy, but that's about as far as it goes. We're really not engaged in giving ourselves completely and wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll come to church maybe on Sunday morning every now and then, but that's what I'm going to give the Lord, and anything else is not really necessary. When the truth is, the Bible says in Romans 12:1 that He deserves every part of me, and that is my reasonable service. And I say all that simply to say, that kind of mentality and that kind of philosophy and biblical thinking, by the way, it's not biblical thinking, it's really outside of the Bible, but that kind of thinking has led us in our nation to where we're at today, because we have gone so far from this. You hear men and women today and they give political speeches. How many times do you hear men and women, especially on the national stage, and even statewide and even local, but how many times do you hear them reference or consult the Bible? Now, they'll give a little token at the end, God bless you and God bless America. Now, how can we ask God to bless a nation who kills babies, who murders babies? How can we ask God to bless a nation that promotes men marrying men and women marrying women and men being in women's sports and in women's bathrooms? How can we ask God to bless a nation like that? Because He's not. He's not going to bless a nation like that. I want to rejoice. I want you to take your Bibles and go to Deuteronomy 17. I understand tonight that we are not Israel. We do not elect, or we do not, you don't elect kings, but we do not have a king. But what we find in Deuteronomy 17 are some great principles regarding leadership, regarding those that bear rule. And so I want to give us some truths tonight, if I could. And we're going to look at some of the kings of Israel just real briefly tonight. I do want to give us time to pray. And here in Deuteronomy 17, I want us to start first of all tonight as we think about this thought of, I want to rejoice. We all desire authority that is righteous, or at least we should. By the way, in every area of life, we're talking about leadership tonight as far as our nation. But this would be true in every area of our life tonight. We would desire authority to be righteous. Because we know, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. Let's begin in verse number 14. The first thing I want us to see tonight, and I'll give us three truths and we'll develop those a little bit tonight. But the first thing I want us to see, I want us to see the standard from the Scriptures. God gave Israel a standard for their leaders, for their kings, right? Now, by the way, not just in Deuteronomy 17, He gives it in many different passages, but we find it here, we find a standard in Deuteronomy chapter number 17, beginning in verse number 14. So we see the standard from the Scriptures. A biblical leader, two things quickly, and then we'll read the passage. A biblical leader must be consecrated, and a biblical leader must be courageous. A biblical leader, whether that's in the home, whether that's in a church, or whether that's in a nation, or whether that's a king of Israel or king of Judah, a biblical leader must be consecrated, and a biblical leader must be courageous. Now, I've heard people say, and I'm not, by the way, I'm not belittling or begrudging. I'm not whatsoever, because I totally understand what they mean. But I hear people say, well, we're not electing a preacher. And I agree with that. Okay, we're not. When we elect a president, we're not electing a preacher. But we have said that so long that we just accept anything. We've said that and we've made that excuse so long. Well, we're not electing a preacher, we're electing a president. Right, but God does give us some standards. And God does show us, hey, these are the type of men that you ought to elect and that ought to be in leadership. Verse number 14, the Bible says, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Now notice that. God knows what they're going to do. Right now, in Deuteronomy 17, who is their king? They don't have one. Who's their king? God. They don't have a king. They don't have a human king. God is their king. But God knew. He said, look, when you come into the land, and it does happen. It happens over in 1 Samuel. And almost the same wordage is used in 1 Samuel. But in 1 Samuel, they want a king, the Bible says, just like all the other nations. And He says, look, when you come into the land, and you begin to desire a king. Now, you don't need a king. You have me. But I know you're going to desire a king so that you'll be like all the nations that are about you. Verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee. Notice this, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. By the way, we have that even in our own nation. You have to be a citizen to be able to run for president, right? Right. Verse 16. So in verse 15, he says he needs to be a brother. He needs to be one of your people. Then in verse number 16, he begins to speak about his character, who he is, his spirituality, if you will. The Bible says, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levite. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. Why? That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. The standard from the Scriptures is that a biblical leader must be consecrated to God and His Word, and he must be courageous. What is courage? It is faith in God's promises. Okay, he must be consecrated. He's consecrated to God and to His Word. The Lord said, Moses, God, speaking through Moses here, He said, look, he's not to multiply horses. He's not to be a man that's given to greed. He's not to be a man that's going to lord over his subjects. He's not to be a man that's going to send his people back to Egypt to get horses and to buy horses and to multiply horses, because you don't need to go back there. I brought you out of there. It should be consecrated. But it should be courageous. Faith, verses 19 and 20. He shall read therein. Read what? The copy of the law that he writes himself. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. He's supposed to remind himself, right? Who he is, and most importantly, who his God is. And the Bible says that he may learn. Why is he supposed to read it? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. A biblical leader must be consecrated. A biblical leader must be courageous. And here's the truth. It's easy to tell a politician from a statesman, because a politician will change his ideology if it'll get him elected. A statesman will stand on what he believes to the death. But a politician will do that which is convenient, that which is necessary to get elected. Pastor, how do you know that? Because the first time that President Obama ran for president, he was not, or at least he said he wasn't, he was not for gay marriage. Oh, he is now. He is for anybody marrying whoever they love, because America is a land of freedom. Now that has only been, that was 2008, that has been what, 16 years? And by the way, that stance changed a little bit when he ran again for his second term. And now it's changed a whole lot. But here's the truth. He was for gay marriage the first time he ran. He just didn't want to say it, because he wouldn't have gotten elected. That's the difference between a politician and a statesman. And the Bible gives us a standard from the Scriptures regarding the people who are to be in authority, who are to lead. They are to be consecrated to God and His Word. We don't even hear about God's Word very much anymore in the public square. And he's to be courageous. He's to have faith in God's promises. The Bible says in verse 19 that he may learn to fear the Lord. Pastor, courageous and fear? Yes, when I fear the Lord, then I'm courageous. Because if I fear the Lord, I'm not going to fear man. But when I begin to fear man, I don't fear the Lord. I fear man. Make sense? When I fear the Lord, I don't fear man. I'm courageous. I have faith in God's promises. But when I begin to fear man, then I stop fearing the Lord, and I'm fearing man now. And so no longer do I have faith in God's promises. Now I capitulate to the pressure that man puts upon me. So number one, we see the standard from the Scriptures. Let me give you number two. And take your Bibles, if you would, and go with me to 1 Kings chapter number 15. I want to show you several kings. We're just going to read it real quickly. We have five kings in our passage that we're going to read. Number one, we see the standard from the Scriptures. Number two, we see the sins of the sovereigns. The sins of the sovereigns, these kings of Israel. And here's their sin, very simply. They forsook God's Word and committed spiritual idolatry and adultery. Simply, they forsook God's Word. If we could boil it down very simply, why is America where she's at tonight? And why do we have the leaders that we have? And why do we have a large segment of our population, maybe even 50% or more, who are okay with it? Because we've left God's Word. Because we have forsaken God's Word. Look with me, if you would, 1 Kings chapter number 15. Let's begin reading in verse number 25. The first king we have is Nadab. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Now, by the way, how did Jeroboam make Israel sin? How did he do that? How did Jeroboam make Israel to sin? Right. He set up the two different places for Israel to worship so that they wouldn't go back to Jerusalem to worship. And he put the golden calves there in those two places. I think it was, what was it? One of them was Dan and... I don't know. Go back and read about Jeroboam tonight and you'll find the two places. But he set up two distinct places in the northern kingdom for those people to worship so that they wouldn't go back to Jerusalem to worship, because he knew if they went back to Jerusalem to worship, he would lose his kingdom. And so the Bible says that Jeroboam was the king that made Israel to sin. And the Bible says here that Nadab is doing exactly what his father did. And in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin and walked in the way of his father. We have another king. Verse number 27, Baasha. Baasha. And Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha smote him at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. For Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibbethon. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according unto the saying of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite, because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned and which he had made Israel sin by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And yes, they are. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, in their days. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over all Israel in Tirzah, 24 years, verse 34. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. I'm not going to read the rest of this just for sake of time. But in chapter number 16, we have three more kings. And these are just five, okay? Five of the 39 kings in Israel and Judah. You have Nadab, you have Baasha, you have Elah in verses 6 through 10. You have Zimri in verses 9 through 20 of chapter 16. And then you have Omri in verses 16 through 27. All of them, the Bible says, did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is what they did. They rejected, they stopped following God's Word. They followed, many of them followed the sin of Jeroboam. The Bible says Jeroboam made Israel to sin because he set up these false idols. And they committed spiritual idolatry and spiritual adultery. So number one, you have the standard from the Scriptures. A biblical leader is to be consecrated and is to be courageous. Consecrated to God and His Word, courageous with God's Word. We have a standard from the Scriptures. Now, by the way, I know we are far from that standard today. Right? We're way far from that standard today. That's why we have, as a nation, now as a Christian, we have much to rejoice about, right? But as a nation, we don't rejoice in what's going on in our nation. We mourn. At least we should. We should mourn at what's going on. Now, I don't know if this is true or not. I haven't followed up on it, but I've had several people tell me. Someone told me Monday when we were here in our prayer meeting, and then I've had two or three other people tell me, so I believe it's true. But I've been told that right outside of the convention center, they have a mobile abortion clinic set up. Y'all heard that? Yay! Let's kill the babies. But we're American. See, for too long, even Christians have had this mentality live and let live. As long as they don't bother me, then whatever they want to do is fine, because we live in America, it's a land of freedom. That's wrong. Because when a nation follows after sin, it does affect me. There were people who went into captivity in Babylon who lived right. But they still, what's the word I'm looking for? They still saw the effects and the consequences of the sin of Judah, even though they, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were good young men. They still went into captivity. And so what somebody else does in the privacy of their home, two men together, or two ladies together, that absolutely affects all of us. Because God looks down on that, that is wickedness and that is sin, and God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for that. And so it does affect all of us. And it makes us mourn, or at least it should. We see the standard for the script, from the Scriptures. We see the sin of the sovereigns. What was their sin? We could list many sins, but if we just get down and are very simple with it, they forsook God and His Word. And they followed after idols. And they committed spiritual adultery and spiritual idolatry. And let me give you number three. Let's go back to Proverbs 29. Can we do that? Proverbs 29. Number three tonight. The sorrow of the subjects. Number one, the standard from the Scriptures. A biblical leader must be consecrated and courageous. By the way, let me say this, I've already said this, but this is true in a home too. If you've got a dad in a home who doesn't want to follow God's Word, now he's going to suffer, but who else is going to suffer? The family, the wife and the kids are going to suffer too. They're not going to rejoice, they're going to mourn. So it's true for a nation, yes, but it's true in every single area of our lives. The standard from the Scriptures, the sin of the sovereigns, but number three tonight, the sorrow of the subjects. The Bible says again in Proverbs 29, verse number 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. The sorrow of the subjects. Why do the people mourn? Can I give you three thoughts and we'll be done? The sorrow of the subjects. Why is there sorrow? Why is there mourning? First of all, because of the laws that are passed. Because of the laws that are passed. Number two, because of the lives that are perverted. Because of the lives that are perverted. And then number three, because of the Lord who is provoked. Why do the people mourn? Because of the laws that are passed. Or maybe just the laws that aren't enforced. But the laws that are passed. The laws that lift up wickedness and put down righteousness. When the wicked bear rule, they're not going to pass righteous laws, are they? That's why an assembly in New York can stand and applaud when the New York Assembly votes to, and this has been several years ago now, but voted to allow abortions all the way to the point of birth. And the people stand and applaud. And by the way, when you hear any politician, whether on the right or the left, and they quote and they speak about all men are created equal, and we all have unalienable rights, except for one group of people. That's the babies in the womb who nobody wants. Nobody asks them what they want. And so I don't laugh. It makes you angry, makes me angry. But you're going to say this, and you're going to not allow the most innocent among us to have those same rights. You say, Pastor, you're just preaching against abortion tonight? No. But that's just front and center right now because of the laws that are passed. By the way, there are states that after Roe v. Wade was overturned, that there are states who codified the right to an abortion. They said, that's fine, you can overturn Roe v. Wade, but in our state, we're going to make it legal for somebody to have an abortion. By the way, one of the individuals running as the vice presidential candidate, he did that in his own state. Why do the people mourn? Why are the subjects sorrowful? Because of the laws that are passed. We live in a nation right now who the desire is for them to get our kids as early as they can. They want to take away all parental rights. They want the government to have all rights. Because here's the truth. A homosexual couple can't have kids. So whose kids are they going to come after? They're going to come after our kids. Because they can't have kids. They have an agenda. And they want your kids and they want my kids. And they want my kids and your kids to think the same way they think. And they have an agenda. So number one, because of the laws that are passed, because of the lives that are perverted, and because of the Lord who is provoked, and that's why I say it does matter. Well, whatever they do, as long as they don't bother me, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. Because we provoke the Lord to anger when a nation condones wickedness and sin. The Lord has to be provoked. The Lord is provoked because He's just. Now, I'm thankful He's long-suffering, aren't you? And I'm thankful that He's merciful. But He will forever be just. By the way, let's end here tonight. Take your Bibles and let's go to the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Let's end here tonight. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. We have the standard from the Scriptures. We have the sins of the sovereigns. We have the sorrow of the subjects. Listen, I want to rejoice. But we live in a day when there's not a whole lot of rejoicing, at least not nationally. There's a whole lot of mourning, and there should be. We should mourn over the state of our nation. We should mourn over the things that are allowed and the things. You know, here's the question. I don't even want to ask that. But we should mourn over these things. Look at 1 Timothy 2. Verse number 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Let me ask us this tonight. You answer this in your own heart, because I have to answer it in my own heart. How much have we prayed for President Biden over the past 4 years? Well, Pastor, he's not a good guy. He's not a good man. I don't disagree with that. He hasn't been a good guy the whole time he's been in Washington, D.C. as a senator and even as a president. Pastor, he's not a good guy. That's not what the Bible says, though. The Bible says that we're to pray for kings and for all that are in authority because we're supposed to do that kind of for a selfish reason. I mean, it's not a selfish reason. God tells us to do it. But this is the reason, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's why we pray, so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. Don't you wish, hey, just leave me alone, let me live my life, right? Stop taxing us to death. Stop allowing inflation to go through the roof so that a grocery trip gives me such anxiety. that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Notice verse number 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So, Pastor, what's the answer? One of the answers is to pray. Now, that's not the only answer, but one of the answers is to pray. We have a standard from the Scriptures. Well, Pastor, we don't have anybody that has those standards. All right, you need to pray. We have a standard from the Scriptures. We have the sins of the sovereigns. And because of those sins, we have the sorrow of the subjects. The Bible says when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. I want to rejoice. But we need to have righteousness and righteous people in authority. My son, every now and then, he'll ask me, he'll say, Daddy, when are you running for mayor? And he's serious. He said, when are you running for mayor of Haywood County? I said, when are you running? You're the political guy, not me. When are you running? But you know what? That's kind of true. God's people have gotten kind of cynical about politics and different things like that. But you know, that's because we use the wrong word. We use the word politics. Instead of thinking and having the right mentality that, you know, hey, our county does need righteous authority. Our school boards do need righteous authorities. Our representatives, our state, we need righteous authorities. And who better to fill those spots than God's people? You say, Pastor, God hasn't called me to that. Great, God, I don't think God has called me to that either. But there might be some in here tonight that God has. Might be some of our young people that God would lead to do that. Because we need righteous leadership. Now look, we're good at complaining about it, aren't we? And some might even say, well, Pastor, your message was just complaining. We're good about complaining, but how much do we do about it? Whether it's prayer or whether it's actual action and actually saying, you know what, I shouldn't be scared. If the Lord would lead me to do that, I should, because our communities and our county and our cities need righteous authority so that the people can rejoice and not mourn. Amen. There's so much more that could be said, but we only have 5 minutes. Let's pray, and let's take some time to pray tonight, okay? Father, thank you for the time you've given us tonight. Lord, we do desire to rejoice. And when righteousness is in authority, when the righteous are in authority, the people do rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. And by the way, Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to complain, but actually mourn and actually weep and actually be broken over the state of our sin as a nation. And I pray that that would move us to prayer. So, Lord, I do tonight. I pray that you'd help our nation. I pray that you would help our leaders. I pray that you would bring salvation to those who need to be saved. I pray that you'd bring righteousness back to what we would call the halls of government, so that the people can truly rejoice. Father, help us as we pray tonight. I pray that you would answer here and intercede for us, and we'll thank you and praise you for it. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.